if you're going to a Lutheran church, you should be hearing the name of Jesus more than the name of Martin Luther.
Pastor Trevor Sutton, author of the book Being Lutheran.
And I think that's really what Martin Luther would want. He made it quite clear that this faith is not to be based on him, but is to be based on Christ alone.
You can purchase Being Lutheran at issuesetc.org or by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. Being Lutheran, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month.
There is a religious war going on in this country. It is a cultural war as critical to the kind of nation we shall be as the Cold War itself, for this war is for the soul of America.
The popularity of something does not determine its truthfulness, and the popularity of something does not take away the danger of that false teaching.
When God put Adam and Eve into this world, he did it in a certain way that is determinative forever for the way in which men and women relate to one another.
I jokingly called this the Issues Etc. Revolution, the near complete sweeping out of the old guard that emphasized church growth practices down the line.
I woke up early this morning and kind of perusing my Twitter feed, and already, it was 6 o'clock, earlier than 6 o'clock this morning, so it must have been really early, at least an hour earlier, in Washington, D.C. Already there was a Twitter war in place. Both sides were deeply entrenched. One side, New York Times reporter, who had made a claim that the Book of Romans in the Bible, the New Testament, calls for the execution of homosexuals, which struck me as odd. I'm fairly familiar with the New Testament. Been a pastor for 25 years. I've yet to run across that particular passage in the Book of Romans. And our guest here in the first half hour of the program, Molly Hemingway, going back and forth on whether or not that's basically true. And it looked like the New York Times reporter was simply doubling down. It's true. It's true. And even if it isn't true, it shows that we're divided on the issue and that no one can have an intelligent conversation when it comes to the issue of homosexuality. A lot of prejudice on both sides, he was claiming. Is it true? The New York Times, the paper of record, and what's its track record for getting matters religious, true or false? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. Live this Friday afternoon, June the 17th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We'll be talking with Molly Ziegler, Hemingway senior editor for The Federalist, about the New York Times story claiming that the Book of Romans calls for the execution of homosexuals. A related story, CNN and Anderson Cooper had some interesting coverage of the Orlando attack. He was on an attack of his own. We'll hear a little bit about it and get Molly's reaction as well. After that, we'll be talking book bans on both the right and the left. Anna Mussman will join us. She's also written an article for The Federalist, Book Bans Are Political, Proxy Wars, and Conservatives Are Losing. Matthew Schmitz will join us from First Things to talk about a recent comment from Pope Francis about Catholic marriages that he has publicly taken issue with. Glenn Stanton will be our guest. We'll talk about how the left has won the culture war, or has it? He says, actually, nobody wins the culture war, and it's not a draw, but it kind of goes back and forth. Then we'll play Issues Etc., Soundbite of the Week. We'll play four soundbites for you. You listen and then you vote by giving us a call, 1-877-623-6943. Sending us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org. Send us a tweet at @issuesetc. Our beloved on-demand listeners, during the course of the next 2 hours, if you feel free to do so as you listen on demand, 618-223-8382 is the Issues Etc. comment line. If you'd like to vote in advance for Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week, that's easy to do as well. Just go to our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc, facebook.com/issuesetc. Molly Ziegler Hemingway is a regular guest. She's senior editor for The Federalist. Molly, welcome back to Issues Etc.
It's great to be here with you.
By way of a general track record, how does the New York Times do on matters religious?
Oh, it varies wildly. I have been someone who follows how the mainstream media handles religion news for a long time, and I've worked at Get Religion, which that's what that site does, and I've kind of collected examples from the New York Times. Not all reporters at the New York Times are bad, but there have been some doozies of errors at that paper. One of my favorites was found by Terry Mattingly when they wrote up the funeral of Pope John Paul II, and the reporter said that he was carrying that someone was carrying a crow's ear, C-R-O-W apostrophe S-E-A-R, and that's actually a crozier, which is, you know, it's the word for the bishop's staff. That was written in 2005 or 6 and still hasn't been corrected. There was the time they said that Easter marks Jesus' resurrection into heaven. There were other things like saying that Jesus was buried in the Church of the Holy Sepulchre and that you could visit his tomb, his remains there and whatnot. So I just think it's fun to collect examples of things because the New York Times is supposed to be the paper of record and they are supposed to care a great deal about getting their facts right. But at least when it comes to some religious news, they do a really bad job.
As of our conversation this afternoon, has there been any kind of correction, retraction, clarification on the story claiming the Book of Romans in the New Testament calls for the execution of homosexuals?
No, not only that, the reporter who did it, who's been shown to be in just complete error, has doubled down and acted defiant that people might take offense at being told that the New Testament calls for the execution of gays.
So what does the story, that kind of part, the claim made in the story, what does the story generally have to say?
Well, it's in this context of post-Orlando where a lot of people in the media want to not talk about terrorism or ISIS, and they want to sort of have a conversation about how Republicans are to blame or Christian conservatives. And so this is a story that is saying that, you know, here are these people on the right were trying to offer sympathy for the victims and the wounded, but how could they do that because they are not totally in line with the doctrines of the sexual left? And so that's the headline is, After Orlando, a Political Divide on Gay Rights Still Stands. And it's just a piece that, you know, does what you'd expect from the New York Times, sort of adopts the talking points of a Hillary Clinton campaign on what it means to be respectful of gay people and how, you know, it's not a very nuanced or balanced or fair piece. But what was really striking about it is that it contained this just complete error and claim that a Republican had read a verse from Romans that calls, I'm quoting here, calls for the execution of gays.
Okay, what does the Book of Romans actually, just do the right reporter's job here and get the facts straight. What does it say?
Well, it was hard, you know, when you hear something like that, you think, what in the world is he talking about? Like, where would you get this idea? Or where? How little do you have to know about Western civilization, Christianity, the New Testament, St. Paul? How little do you have to know about these things to make this claim? And he didn't provide any substantiation. He didn't have a chapter and verse or anything, but there was a link to a story by a different reporter named Jennifer Shutt, who's at Roll Call, that kind of made a similar claim that that a Republican had called for the death of homosexuals by reading Romans chapter 1. And if you've read Romans, in general, it's a great book of the Bible to read. It deals with lots of different things. It's actually, you know, a pretty nice introduction to Christianity, but it's also a pretty complex book that talks about sin and how much we struggle with sin, how we harden our hearts, God's wrath against sin and against sinners. Death's reign through sin, our submission to authorities, how we're supposed to love one another. So there's a lot of law, but there's also a lot of gospel. We learn how God declares us righteous through faith in Christ, how we're made alive in baptism, how we receive the forgiveness of sins and other gifts from God, and how we're united in Christ. So, you know, not totally easy, but lots of themes to get at there. And the part that the congressman quoted from is talking about how God is revealed in nature and how people do rebel against that. And it is very candid, talking about how homosexual activity exchanges natural desire for someone of the opposite sex, how that's exchanged for lust toward one's own sex. And it goes from there to do a litany of sins of people, how they demonstrate idolatry through all sorts of other things that they do, anything from pride and gossip to defiance of parents. So it kind of shows that everybody has sinned. And it does say that the penalty for sin is death, which is a common theme in Scripture. The wages of sin is death. So apparently these two reporters thought that meant that that Christianity had a death penalty that humans are supposed to enact. So if you gossip or are rude to your parents or engage in homosexual activity, they think that means that the penalty is death. But they only pointed out, they interpreted it to just be about gay people.
Okay, you also point out that they kind of play both sides of the fence on this in some ways. When it came to the issue of same-sex marriage, reporters of the same ilk were basically claiming that the Bible had nothing to say about homosexuality. Oh,
absolutely. So Lisa Miller wrote a front page, like the cover story for Newsweek, about how Christians were totally insane to think that the Scriptures say anything against homosexuality. So she took that very same passage that is now being, that we're now being told is actually about this death sentence for homosexuality, and she said that St. Paul doesn't really care about anything fleshly. He follows Jesus in that regard. He just doesn't really care, and that many people are interpreting this to not really be about, you know, homosexuality in particular, but all sorts of things, and how Christians are really, really misguided, and that they are totally making things up if they think that the Bible has anything whatsoever to say about redefining marriage to include same-sex unions. So that's what we hear. You know, we're basically told we're crazy for thinking anything that the Bible has anything to say about homosexuality when there's this rush towards same-sex marriage. But now when a radical Muslim closeted terrorist kills all these people in Orlando, now we're supposed to believe that the real culprit is St. Paul in these same words. It's like they get you coming and going, and there's no escape.
My concern here, Molly, before we go on to our next subject, which is related to it, my concern here is that people read the New York Times, and they say, look, this is a top-notch journalistic organization. They fact-check their stuff. They certainly didn't get this one wrong, and they just believe it.
I think that's a huge concern. I mean, I'm actually kind of worried. It's scary to realize that at this time when we're dealing with this national tragedy where an ISIS terrorist has targeted and executed all these people at a gay club, that our major media would be pinning the blame on Christianity and saying that our texts give us leeway to do this. It's a very scary thing to think people might believe it, and I'm worried that because of the general lack of education and the general lack of literacy about other people's religions, that people are going to believe it, and it's very bad for civil society. And I pray that the New York Times considers how offensive they have been about how offensive this is to Christians and how dangerous it is to teach people this falsehood about what Christians teach. I mean, there are 2,000 years of history. There are theologians, scholars, and saints who have talked about this passage. Now, it's entirely possible that the Yahoos at Westboro, you know, that church with like 20 people, might interpret it as the New York Times does, but it is scandalous to allege that Christianity in general, over 2,000 years, again, we have all this evidence of how the New York Times is wrong. It's scandalous that they would teach this falsehood.
Oh, two final questions on this. Do you think it's because New York Times reporters haven't actually met a Christian before?
I do think that's actually, I mean, it sounds perhaps inconceivable to an average American, but I do worry that the New York Times doesn't actually have much contact with Christians. This is not a complicated error. This is a really obvious error, and that not only Jeremy Peters, the reporter for this piece, but his editors let that go through, and it's still being permitted. What kind of bubble are they in? What kind of echo chamber are they in? What would it be like to be a Christian employed at the New York Times? It must be quite scary if there are any people there who fit that description. But you don't have to be Christian to not make this mistake. And this is just this is bad journalism. And it's, you know, it is very uneducated. It shows that there's a lack of education, but it also just shows a lack of journalistic skill.
You know what today's about? Human beings. Today's
right.
About victims.
It's about gay and
We're
lesbian
here.
Victims.
It sure is. LGBT
right.
Victims.
I'm just wondering,
is
it hypocritical to portray yourself as a champion of the gay community when I'm just reflecting what
I'm
a lot of gay people have told me they don't see you as
Anderson,
that.
Anderson, I'm not portraying myself as anything other than trying to help human beings right. who have lost their lives, who are right behind us right now in hospital beds, who have family members who aren't getting the services they need. This morning, you know what I've been doing? Trying to fight with a funeral home for overcharging family members to bury their loved ones. I'm not championing anything other than Floridians. That's what this is about. So, we're about human beings.
Right.
And this is about victims who need help. This is about family members who need services.
It's just that I will say I have never really seen you talk about gays and lesbians and transgender people in a positive way until now. I read your Twitter history for the last year, and I saw you tweeting about, you know, National Dog Month and National Shelter Dog Appreciation Day or Adopt a Shelter Dog Month. You know, it is Gay Pride Month. You've never even tweeted about Gay Pride Month.
That's an excerpt from an interview with Anderson Cooper of CNN and Florida Attorney General Pam Bondi. What was Anderson Cooper doing there, Molly?
He was losing his mind. I couldn't believe that when I watched that interview. It made my blood boil, mostly because, you know, we have just days ago experienced this horrible terror attack on American soil. An unspeakable number of people had their lives snuffed out, and dozens more are fighting for their lives in the very hospital in front of which he is speaking. And he literally said, "I read your Twitter account, and you didn't tweet about gay pride enough." I mean, that is mind-boggling weirdness of how to avoid the actual subject of what's going on. I understand that Anderson Cooper is deeply touched about this terror attack because it hit a gay club. It is an attack on all Americans, and it is an attack where everyone should come together and in unity and grieving and mourning for the dead and the wounded and their family members who are having to deal with all of this, and a country that has seen its second very successful ISIS attack in just a few months. I mean, there was the December one, and now it's and now already in June another one, and this is scary. This is something all Americans should be coming together and uniting over. Anderson Cooper decided to ride a hobby horse and suggest that unless you accept his sexual ethics, you have no right to mourn your fellow Americans' deaths. That is really sick, actually.
What's more disturbing even than that, I mean, it's one thing I guess one could expect at a time of high emotion. He has an opportunity to make a point, as you say, ride a hobby horse. But he has been receiving accolade after accolade for his tough journalism in this case.
Yeah, that actually was what was even more troubling, not just that he had a lapse in judgment and thought that it would be a smart thing to turn a terror attack into a way of bludgeoning his political opponents on sexual issues, but that so many people were just effusively praising him. When he did this, you saw all these different reporters tweeting it out and praising him and saying what a nice job he'd done, and how there was this one media guy, Lloyd Grove, who said, "Anderson Cooper is the journalist we need because he persecutes Christians," or something like that. And I was like, my goodness, what are we talking about? This is just a very, again, a very scary reaction, not just because it's bad to be bigoted against people who are stubbornly clinging to this these sexual views that are not shared by the dominant mainstream media or other elites, but because it keeps us from talking about a very real issue, which is ISIS terrorism on American soil and how it's able to be perpetuated and what we can do to fight it.
Two final questions on this. The journalism angle here, as you just said, the story here is rich. There's all sorts of stuff on the guy who perpetrated this crime, connecting him, at least in his mind, to ISIS, to Islamic terrorism. It's a reporter's field day. Why aren't they pursuing that?
I think the really important thing to keep in mind, and this is why all of these journalists cheering Anderson Cooper as being courageous and being so awesome in the face of this attorney general who had the audacity to defend her state's constitution, which defined marriage, as the union of man and woman, is that they're scared. So it is a very scary thing that terrorists can come to American soil or be born on American soil and can be so effective that all they have to do, I mean, we used to think that terror plots were these things that required a great deal of planning. When you think of how many years of effort went into successfully accomplishing the 9/11 attacks, how much money was spent, how much coordination, we have been trying to fight that type of thing. Well, now we're learning that, you know, about 6 years ago, Al-Qaeda developed this lone wolf philosophy. ISIS has taken that and run wild because they're much better at social media and at targeting mentally disturbed people, such as Omar Mateen, the American who did this attack in Orlando. And so now you don't have to have any prior coordination. You just learn what you want to learn from the internet. You do have to pledge your support prior to your attack, and then ISIS will accept it. And that's what happened in this case. You know, in San Bernardino, those attackers said that they were pledging their support to ISIS. It took a little while for ISIS to accept it. In this case, ISIS was immediately accepting it and saying, this is precisely the kind of attack that we want you to do. That's scary, and our journalists are too scared to confront what radical Islam says, how it operates, how it poses a threat to Americans, and so they're just displacing their fear and targeting people who they know will take it, which is basically Christians, social conservatives, and people like that.
Finally, then, both in the case of the New York Times story and in the case of Anderson Cooper's kind of extreme lapse of journalistic judgment, where is the accountability in terms of journalism?
I don't know. I don't know if there is any right now, and that is a very bad thing. The Associated Press showed a poll recently showing that only 6% of Americans trust the media. That is really bad. I mean, that's like the bottom rung of all professions out there. And the fact that people don't trust the media doesn't seem to be making people in the media want to do a better job or to reestablish trust, because they do hold power. I do think Christians and social conservatives and other people who are being attacked by the media and are being bullied by the media do need to express their concern nicely, but let people know that this is not okay and that you don't appreciate this bigotry, that it is dangerous and it's damaging to civil society. Go ahead and let CNN know. Go ahead and let the New York Times know, and you make your voice heard. It's very important if we want to live together in peace in American society.
Molly Ziegler-Hemingway is senior editor for The Federalist. You can read her columns at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Molly, thank you very much for being our guest.
Thank you.
When we come back, we're going to talk with Pastor Hans Feeney. He recently made a statement. I want to read it for you. The irony of socialism is that it tries to create a nation of people motivated by the greater good, primarily by dismantling the family and the church, the two institutions most critical for the curbing of man's desire to operate purely according to self-interest. We'll find out what he means by that. We'll talk socialism, the family, and the church right after this.
Have you been too busy to get your associate's, bachelor's, or master's degree? Concordia University, Wisconsin offers 50 online educational options. Find out more at issuesetc.org. Click the Concordia University online logo and enter the program code ISSUES to waive your application fee. Concordia University, Wisconsin is here to strengthen and support the church. Lifelong Lutheran learning. issuesetc.org and click Concordia University, Wisconsin online.
Are you tired of working out at big box gyms? You'll find quality personal training and qualified instruction at Performance Fitness in Edwardsville. You can even work out for a full 30 days before making a commitment to join. Find out more at performancefitness618.com or call 618-692-5063. Performance Fitness is the facility in the St. Louis Metro East where the focus is on member results, not membership numbers. Performancefitness618.com.
Essential exercise for the Christian mind. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Lutherans talk a lot about doctrine, liturgy, and vocation, but as Martin Luther would say, what does this mean? In a book called Didache, Issues Etc. regular guest Professor John Pless brings together the Bible, the Small Catechism, and the hymnal to teach the faith. He shows how what we believe is expressed in our daily lives and in our worship. You can find Didache online at emmanuelpress.us.
Martin Luther taught that the chief function of music and worship was the proclamation of the Word of God. With Heirs of the Reformation, Treasures of the Singing Church, you will hear over two centuries of Lutheran musical theology, beautifully performed and faithfully sung. For a limited time, save 10% on this 4-CD set when you use promotional code URA. Simply visit cph.org today. Lutheran thought, Lutheran substance, Lutheran music. Brought to you by Concordia Publishing House.